I was wondering, just wondering, suppose we made it more difficult to become a Christian. Suppose we created an alternative church joining ritual that people had to go through in order to identify themselves as people of faith, as Christians. And the reason I wonder about that is that it seems to me that our sacrament of baptism has lost some of its radicality, has lost some of its urgency, its oomph, and what it signaled in its early conception. And so maybe we need something else. Maxwell Grant, a minister in Connecticut, the United Church of Christ, has a wonderful suggestion that I kind of liked. He suggested that the ritual that we should replace, tongue-in-cheek, mind you, we should replace baptism with, is skydiving. Yes, skydiving. That to join the church, to become a Christian, you have to skydive. It's something, a ritual you can be sure will scare the hell and the sin out of people. Yes, I said it. Yes. Now, imagine for a moment what that might be, the symbolism of it all. You jump out of the plane and the gravity reminds you of that incessant undermining pull of sin in our lives, the fundamental rebelliousness we have against God and God's way. And you look out at the vista as you fall down, plummeting toward the earth, and it is beautiful. At the same time, you're scared out of your mind. And there is the ripcord. The ripcord is the invitation, as it were, that which helps us access what is already provided, the parachute, the gift of salvation and safety in the arms of God. And we fall gently. What do you think about that? What do you think about that? Imagine as you came to church and you went to any fellowship and you realized that this was now the ritual that was used. And you look, boy, that person did that. That's amazing. What I went through, they went, that person, look, that 82-year-old, they amazing. You would be in awe of the choice to identify with that ritual. Do you think that has some shock value? Do you think it might be a little bit more wake up, than a few sprinkles of water? Yeah, well, I'm just dreaming. I don't think that's being adopted anytime soon. In fact, I'm not sure if I might want to do that. I was told, I was speaking with someone recently, actually, Lorena Mason, over the Christmas holidays, and she was describing her experience of actually going skydiving. She's got a list, a bucket list, and this was one of them. And she was recounting something that I thought was profound in terms of its relationship to what we understand about the radical nature of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. She said when she went in Toronto to the skydiving company and they do the briefing, you go in a room, and she said it was like a mantra over and over and over. In addition to describing what she had to do, they kept saying, you know you can die. You know you can die. You know you could die. They just kept repeating that. And I thought, skydiving. Yeah, you know what? Becoming a part of the faith, becoming a part of what it means to be a community of those baptized in Jesus. Yes, you know what? You could die. What you die to is selfishness. What you die to is conceit. What you die to is apathy. What you die to are those things that cut you off from other people. All the isms that see people as other. What you die, yeah, you could die. Suppose we embraced a baptism that reminded us that we could die to many things that separate us from God and one another. I don't know. I'm just wondering what it would take to shock us into the profound experience of what it means to be a baptized Christian, a baptized follower of Jesus. When we come to our Gospel of Mark today, this is something of what Mark is intending to recover for the people. It may seem like a quaint story, but it has tremendous symbolism that invite us into a reflection about its radicalness when we look at it. The part that Mark is trying to draw attention to in his gospel is by using the scriptural allusions from the Hebrew scriptures to remind us that something more is at work than meets the eye. This one, John the Baptizer, is the messenger announcing the way, as it were. There's something peculiar about this John the Baptizer. Something that links him with the story of protest within the Jewish tradition. He is identified by not only his activity, but by his attire. No, he's not in Ralph Lauren. He's got some funky clothes going on. In fact, he resists human attire. He has a leather belt. He has camel's hair. Now, for a long time, I have forgotten the significance of that in terms of painting the character of John the Baptizer. You see, camels, according to Jewish tradition, were unclean animals. So by putting this on, not only is John the Baptist identifying himself with Elijah the prophet, he is also making a public statement that he is standing outside of the tradition institution of Israel. He is standing in part in the continuity of those prophets who were always on the periphery, calling attention to the true ways of God against the ensconced beliefs of the institution. He is saying, I want to be identified as unclean, as those that you would put out an outcast and look against so that I may make a point. So right away we begin to see that there's something going on here in the context in which Jesus enters into this baptize. He also talks about the forgiveness of sin. The forgiveness of sin. Now remember, this is almost blasphemous. Not almost, it is blasphemous in that time, because it was the temple. The temple and the ritual purification and sacrifices in the temple that reserved the only privilege and opportunity to forgive sins. That people, if they wanted to enter into that, they had to come to the temple. Here is this upstart, John the Baptist, standing apart from the institution and saying, I am offering you a baptism of repentance, placing himself along that long tradition of protests on offer. You begin to see something about this baptism taking shape. It stands outside of the mainstream. There's a radical call to re-examine settled notions. He uses the word repentance, which is pregnant with profound symbolism within both Jewish and Greek tradition. Repentance is not only saying, I'm sorry. Repentance is a change of mind, a change of direction, a return to one's authentic self. Repentance is also recognizing that one needs to go even deeper. William James, in the Variety of Religious Experience, reminds us repentance and conversion are connected. And conversion, he describes as that which leads us on an ongoing journey to discover what is necessary, not only to change religions or change your mind, but to discover what is truly at the heart of your life and will summon your ultimate allegiance. John the Baptist is talking about a total transformation that is aligned with the way of God. So this John the Baptist has set up a particular community. We're told, sometimes Mark uses hyperbole, that all of the Judean people, all the people of Jerusalem went out. Well, no, that's not true, because the priests and the people in the temple and many others did not. But the point is that this was a popular movement of men and women and children who were yearning for something more substantive, something that they did not have to jump through a bunch of hoops for, but recognized stood in the tradition of their deep faith and allowed them to connect immediately with God, not through the prescriptions of others. It was popular. It stood outside of the mainstream. It was calling attention to the truth of God's way in a profound, radical way. This is what it meant to be baptized by John the Baptist. And it is that Jesus decides to do so, a very telling tale. Understood, as we saw in his sermon to the people in his hometown. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor, release to the captives, liberating those who are oppressed, causing life and health and wholeness to fall upon those who are of no account according to society. You see that this baptismal moment launched Jesus on a profound, radical, comprehensive way of enacting God's kingdom. And so it is no simple little quaint ceremony that we are acknowledging. We are stepping into something that claims our entire life. Martin Luther, the reformer, who sought to transform the institution of the church, who did not try to create a new movement, a new church, but wanted there to be transformation, stood in the tradition of John the Baptist outside, calling attention to all of the vagaries and all of the corruption that was going on, and nailed his 95 theses. These things you have to address. For as you are skirting and currying the favor of that which is not of God. But he himself struggled. He struggled with not only what he was doing, he knew it to be right, but he struggled with his own depression and he struggled with doubts. And what he would say at every remembrance of that, he would say, I'm baptized. I'm baptized. I'm baptized. I'm baptized. Because he understood that that identity conferred upon him by God offered strength and resilience to be able to forestall those things up against which he found himself. I am baptized. I am baptized. The Jewish historian Josephus, just to give you an idea of how John the Baptist was perceived at the time and why it is significant to understand why Jesus chose this particular baptism by him. He was murdered, as we know, by Herod Antipas, and Josephus, the Jewish historian, writing in the first century, makes this observation, and I quote, "Now some of the Jews thought that the destruction of Herod's army came from God, and that very justly as a punishment of what he did against John, that was called the Baptist. For Herod slew him. He was a good man, and commanded the Jews to exercise virtue, both as to righteousness towards one another, and piety towards God, and so to come to baptism, for that washing would be acceptable to him, if they made use of it, not in order to the putting away of some sins, but for the purification of the body. Supposing still that the soul was thoroughly purified beforehand by righteousness. Now when others came in crowds about him, for they were greatly moved by hearing his words, Herod, who feared lest the great influence John had over people might put it into his power and inclination to raise a rebellion, for they seemed ready to do anything he should advise, though thought it best by putting him to death to prevent any mischief he might cause, and not bring himself into difficulties by sparing a man who might make him repent of it when it would be too late. Accordingly, he was sent a prisoner out of Herod's suspicious temper to Machaerus, the castle I before mentioned, and was there put to death. Now the Jews had an opinion that the destruction of this army was sent as punishment." Isn't that interesting? Here is someone outside of the Christian movement who recognizes that John the Baptist posed a threat to both the political and the religious order. That his way of summoning people to a radical commitment to God and God's way posed a threat to the order of things as they were, to the status quo. Wanted there to be change and transformation. And so he was put to death. One of the things that we recognize here that removes this notion, our understanding of baptism as a quaint little ceremony, is the description of what takes place for Jesus. We're told that as he comes out of the water, that the heavens are torn apart. And that's a significant thing. The word in Greek that's used there is schizo. We've heard that word. We know what that means. To tear apart violently. The only other time it's used, or two other times it's used, was the rending of the temple, the cloth in the temple, as well as the refusal of the soldiers at the cross to schizo Jesus' garment and to cast lots for it. It is a violent tearing that, in other words, this coming down, this recognition of the baptism is a urgent descent of God into this moment, declaring that those things that Jesus is now embarking on are of utmost urgency. And in order for him to be able to do so with the affirmation and the acceptance of God, we're told he is beloved. You are my beloved. You are my son, my beloved. And so when we enter into baptism, this is what it means to be all wet. It means that we have our lives torn apart. They're torn apart from selfishness. Torn apart from feeling we are better than others. Torn apart from depending only on ourselves. Torn apart from turning our eyes against and away from those in need. We're torn apart in order that we may be subsumed and submitted to the way of God. You feel like getting all wet? Because it has radical implications. Tremendous implications. I was thinking about this as I was preparing this week, about what took place over this past year, last year I should say. Do you remember the great success and popularity of the Ice Bucket Challenge? Any of you do it? I know a few, but anybody? Nobody challenged me, so I didn't do it, but maybe that's a dangerous thing to say. I know the campaign is over now, but people could still do that. I know I'm going to get emails tomorrow. You've got to do it. Right here in church, you've got to do the Ice Bucket Challenge. But the significance of that is this. It was tremendously popular. I mean, for political leaders, Hollywood stars, to the common people. It went about, if you haven't heard of it, it was an attempt to raise the awareness and to raise money for research into ALS, Lou Gehrig's disease. And the whole thought of it was, as you entered into the ice bucket, you poured ice water over yourself, you challenged somebody else to do it, and they had to pick it up. But here's an interesting thing that I thought of. The people got all wet. And in that action, not only was there a challenge offered to someone else, in a sense, that was a way of testimony, a way of conversion, of inviting others to participate in wetness, as it were. For the cause, yes, of raising money for ALS, and I'm told that their budget went way, way up. They raised an incredible amount of money for research. But the thing that struck me was the communication aspect of it, the challenge of it, the witness of it. In other words, some people might use the proselytizing of it. They were able to convince others to do it. In a sense, when we get wet with the baptism of God, with the baptism of Jesus, we are intended to challenge others by the way we live and the way we speak, so that they too might want to be wet and to join the movement of God to redeem and transform the world. To be that instrument of peace, that instrument of witness, that instrument of justice. So as baptized people of faith, let's spread the word by how we act, and how we live, and how we speak. Challenge others to step into the significance of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. All wet, all in, all disposed to be used by Him. Amen.